Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Today's chapel speaker is Dr. Larry Waters, who serves as Associate Professor of Bible Exposition. Before joining our faculty here at DTS, Dr. Waters and his wife Mary and their children served as missionaries in the Philippines from 1973 to 1999. His ministry continues worldwide, primarily in the Philippines. He's authored a number of articles on the book of Job and has been involved in authoring or contributing to four different books based upon that same book. He is married to his wife Mary. They enjoy time with their daughters and their sons-in-laws and their five grandchildren. And his two daughters are here with us this morning. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Larry Waters?
Please let your mind drift for just a moment to people who have impacted your life for good. Could be a parent, a sibling, a friend, a professor or teacher, a pastor or a minister, a Bible study leader, or could be just a complete stranger. I can think of several men and women that are sitting right here on this platform who have had a real impact in my life and continue to have that kind of impact. I can think of a man who I've forgotten his name, much to my chagrin. I wish to this day I could remember it, who met me on a dirt road at camp one day, led me over to an old stump, and we sat there, and he shared the gospel with me, and I became a believer. I can think of a speaker at Navigators Headquarters in Colorado Springs as my wife and I were newly married, and we drove into the area and came up on the castle, and it was just so beautiful. Big snowflakes were falling. We got out and went into the castle in one of the rooms where it was just deathly silent because of the snow falling outside. And I remember very clearly that there was a speaker that day who spoke in Isaiah chapter 6. Here am I, send me. And there was something strange about him, however, and that was that in the Korean War, he had been wounded through his throat and his vocal cords were gone, and he had learned to speak very softly. And in that silent room, you could hear every word that he said. At the end of the message, he said, "If there is anyone here who would be willing to do what you're doing now in the United States, but do it in a different culture, in a foreign land, would you stand to your feet now?" Boom, I was up. And then I remembered I'm married. And so I looked over and I saw Mary, and she was standing too. And we both looked at each other with these big wide eyes like, "Is it okay?" And we both decided, yes, that's what we were supposed to be. And it changed the course of our lives. We have been affiliated with missions for over 40 years now. Gladly, gladly. Now, these men are unknown. They're obscure. They're almost forgotten men. I don't remember their names, but they impacted my life. So how about you? Are there people in your past whose names have been forgotten? They're not recognized necessarily as very famous or well-known, and yet they changed your life, the course of your life. Today, I want to introduce to you three men that have changed my life and I hope will impact yours today. The first is a forgotten servant who taught me that ministry is hard work mixed with blessing and pain, leadership and servanthood, defeat and victory. The second man I want you to meet is an obscure spiritual warrior who challenged me to finish my course no matter what, and no matter what my destiny brought me to face. A third man that I want to share with you is a man whose life taught me that ministry is not determined by what I want and what I plan, and that success is never as a man judges success, and that seeking greatness is not to be done. The first man is Epaphras. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. The Bible reads, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you might stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. We know that Epaphras was probably a native of Colossae. Also, Epaphras was probably the founder of the Colossian church. And he eventually also ministered in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Paul loved and admired him and called him a fellow prisoner. Possibly he was even in prison with Paul at the time of this writing, according to Philemon chapter 1, verse 23. Epaphras was an encourager. This man who was called to face the enormous challenges as pastor in Colossae had a great amount of responsibility. In part, Colossians was written to combat a growing heresy. The heresy had a deceptive philosophy that was captivating many, according to chapter 2, verse 8. And there was a real possibility that the church would be moved away from its foundation in Christ. And then there would be serious, serious consequences. It claimed that it would restrain the sin nature by asceticism, this false doctrine. But asceticism could not stop the old sin nature. It required that angels were to be worshipped. It claimed exclusivism based on secret knowledge that was filled with arrogance and false doctrine and relied on human wisdom and human tradition. Most of all, the heresy struck at the very core of the Christian faith, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Epaphras was encouraged to combat this heresy by exalting Christ as very God, by exalting Christ as a creator, by exalting Christ as preeminent, exalting Christ as the sustainer of all things, exalting Christ as the head of the church, exalting Christ as the first to be resurrected, exalting Christ as the God-man, perfect deity in bodily form, the unique person of the universe in hypostatic union, exalting Christ as the only reconciler between God and man. He was a pastor whose preaching was to be Christ-centered. With that background, what does Colossians 4, 12 and 13 tell us about Epaphras? First of all, he is called a bondservant from doulos. He's a bondservant of Jesus Christ who was privileged to be allowed to be Christ's servant in a key place of leadership to combat this heresy. It also says that he was a man of prayer. Not only was he a bondservant, but a man of prayer who wrestled in prayer. The word is agonizomai, and it means to have a deep earnestness, to strive as in warfare, a spiritually battling in prayer, much like Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, who agonized for 21 days waiting for the answer to his prayer. Why was he willing to be a slave servant? Why was he willing to agonize on their behalf? I think it's because it also says in this passage that he wanted them to stand firm, to stand firm. The word is stete, and it really is a military word, which means in the Roman army, as you would step forward, you had about a square yard of area or real estate that you were to stand there and fight the battle defensively or move forward offensively. And if you were knocked out, another one would step in your place and stand firm to win the battle. Here it means to encourage someone to stand steadfast in the face of false doctrine. Well, Paul testifies that Epaphras was a hard worker, says that he was zealous, very zealous for all three churches that are mentioned here. He had an intense positive interest and zeal and ardor that was marked by a sense of great dedication. Epaphras represents the kind of men and women who serve you every single day. Your home pastor, one of the teachers that you have here at DTS, your mentors, your guides, your counselors who have invested in you and invested in me and kept us from falsehood and prayed for us day by day. This is what you signed on for when you entered this seminary. You signed on for a servant ministry. You decided to study at DTS, and this is your job description. It's to serve others, to exemplifying what true servanthood really means. And listen, there is no greater title on planet Earth than to be a servant minister of God. agonizing in prayer for those in your care, in your ministry, not because the people that you minister to are bad or because they are evil or sinful, but rather because they need you to give them the truth and to stand in the gap for them as they advance to spiritual maturity. Because listen, without you, they could and very well may be led astray by false doctrine. You're the one that stands in the gap. Also, it means that you're to help others to mature, to stand their ground against this falsehood, to fight the good fight in God's will. It means to be zealous through much stress and pain and hard work, and some of you are just learning that that's what it's all about. This is easy work compared to what you're going to have. Enjoy it now, if you possibly can. Being a servant minister, properly administered and done well, is the most difficult and challenging job in the world. Make no mistake about that. It is the most challenging job in the world. More difficult than the President of the United States. More difficult than any other job that I could even speak of. So, Epaphras is the first man that we meet, and he is the man who taught me that ministry is hard work mixed with blessing and pain, and to be fruitful in the will of God, to the calling of God for my life and my destiny, no matter what the personal cost. And listen to me carefully, there is a cost. The second man I want you to meet is also found in Colossians chapter 4. Look at verse 17, if you will. The Bible reads, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord." Most of you have never even heard of this guy. All we really know about him is that he is found in another passage in Philemon, verse 2. He is called a fellow soldier along with others who fought the battle of faith with Paul. He probably was the son of Philemon and Appia. He was most likely young, like Timothy. He also may have been an interim pastor in the absence of Epaphras, who was probably in prison with Paul. He is called that fellow soldier, and Bedag says that this is a term that means to devote yourself to service for the gospel. It is a term of great honor. The church also was to do something. Two imperatives were given to the church to tell Archippus. One is to see to it and take care, and another is to tell him or say to him, this is an imperative to them, and then Archippus was to see to it or take care of something. The two strong imperatives seem to indicate that Archippus was really struggling with something. The battle was waging, the body was weak, the war was hot, the soldier was weary, he was fatigued. Maybe he was still fighting the heresy that Archippus needed to fight. This does not in any way mean that Archippus was lazy or needed prompting like some who are unmotivated. But like Christ in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, he needed to be encouraged to keep going, keep plugging, like William Carey, who said, "I'm not great at anything, really. I'm just a plugger. I'm just a plugger." So maybe we could paraphrase these two commands and say, don't give up. Keep in the battle. Might be more in line with Paul's command to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, "As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and finally, fulfill the ministry." So here is a man who challenged me to finish my course, no matter what I am destined to face, to keep on keeping on when the responsibilities are seemingly beyond my ability. And listen to me, folks, never, never do we feel that we are up to the things that God gives us. That's why it's all grace. It's all grace. And also, when faced with opposition and hardship, hardship that only God can overcome. So we must complete the work to which we have been called, fulfilling our responsibility to Christ. One of the greatest temptations you're going to have as a student during this semester, during this school year, is that eventually you're going to say, "This is just too much. I can't take it." And you're going to want to quit. And I say with Paul to Archippus, finish the task you've been given to do. The third man is a man by the name of Baruch, another man that most people have probably never met and really don't know much about. He's found in Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. And I'll give you a little background of this man in just a moment, but the verse reads, "Should you then seek great things for yourself, seek them not, for I will bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord, but wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life." The word bakash means to seek or to try to possess, and in the PL stem, it's very, very intensive. And it means with the negation low that you're not to do this, an intensity, do not do this, Baruch. A word directly from God to Jeremiah for Baruch. Who is Baruch? Well, Baruch was the amanuensis of Jeremiah. That's just a big word that means he was a secretary or an admin. Being Jeremiah's assistant had to be one of the most difficult jobs in the world at this time in Judah's history. What was it like to serve with Jeremiah? Would you really like to do that? Well, let me tell you a little bit about Jeremiah's world. Throughout Jeremiah's life, he was opposed by his hometown, by his relatives, by the priests, by the people, by the prophets. Jehoiakim, the king, in chapter 36, burned his first scroll. He was forbidden to marry. He was beaten. He was so discouraged, he tried to resign. Oh, that won't happen to you, will it? He was put in jail. He was accused of being a traitor. He was thrown into a muddy well. He was taken in chains as far as Ramah after the fall of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah spent the last days of his life preaching against sin. And although we don't know for sure, he probably was killed in Egypt all alone. And his right-hand man was Baruch. Baruch. This is the man that Baruch served with, he suffered with, he faithfully recorded the prophecy of Jeremiah that we have today, and it would not have been recorded were it not for Baruch. From Dave Caldwell's devotion on Jeremiah chapter 45, I found these things. All that Jeremiah suffered, Baruch suffered with him. Baruch needed encouragement, and Jeremiah was given a word from the Lord for him. Baruch was grieving. A scroll he wrote and worked so hard to put together was burned, and another had to be reproduced. But as Baruch was sorrowful, the Lord was even more so. God had planted a city, a nation that was about to be destroyed. Nothing would stop that terrible devastation that was coming. God will overthrow what he has planted, is what the Bible says. Oh, and let me remind you that one reason he was discouraged is because he had a brother by the name of Seraiah. We find this in chapter 32, chapter 36, and chapter 51. He was living well in the palace. Here's Baruch living with Jeremiah in constant danger, suffering with him, living in caves and in hiding, fearing for his very life. Is it any wonder that he looked at his brother and he thought, "Lord, why can't I live like that in the palace? Why can't I be a quartermaster like my brother who has a high military position and lives well?" Well, it's because to this man God told Jeremiah to say, "And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." Baruch would survive the Babylonian crisis, and most likely he lived many years. Every day he would experience the precious gift of life, fulfilled and at peace, knowing that he completed his task. God made him great but unknown, obscure but vital to God's plan, unknown. But Barak was great in God's estimation, but not in the world's eyes. Those of us who read Jeremiah today generally overlook him, and yet his work and his name lives on forever, and it will forever and ever. Now let me ask you something as a student at Dallas Seminary. Are you dreaming of greatness? Seek it not. Are you planning for fame? Seek it not. Are you laying out a career that leads to financial and material success? Seek it not. This man taught me that my career plans are not in my hands, that I might be making plans and hoping for a career that is in conflict with God's purposes and what he's about to do, not only internationally as we're looking at the world in chaos today, but also individually as we think of our own personal lives. Let me share a part of my personal life with you, if you'll allow me to do that. We call it around our house the Denver experience. And in 1987, my two daughters who are here today, and I'm so privileged to have them, as I look out there, it just gives me all kinds of peace. I saw them praying for me earlier. We lost our mission board because both of my daughters had the first stages of tuberculosis. We were told to bring them home, put them in a high climate for 1 year, and our mission board was very strict that you could only stay 3 months, and we had to stay 12 months. And there were some difficulties that came up, and as a result, we lost our mission board. At that point in my life, I thought, Lord, this is it. We've been a missionary now for about 15 years, and I'm just worn out. I'm tired. I'd like to try something else. And so I became a security guard at night and started looking for a better job during the day. My wife started a business where she was cleaning homes, and she was very, very successful at it. Still keeps the cleanest house I've ever seen in my life. Wonderful, wonderful housekeeper. And we did okay, but we had to move out of a department that we were in, and we went into a garage apartment upstairs over a house. And we didn't have much room, but we were doing the best that we could. But we just weren't making enough money, and even my daughters, my oldest daughter worked at a Pizza Hut, and another one was delivering papers, and we were trying to put all of the money together to make everything work, and it just wasn't coming together. So I said, Lord, please help me find another job. And so I started looking around, and I met a gentleman who was impressed for some reason with me, and he put me in contact with a very well-known person in the city of Denver. I started studying to be a part of this corporation, and I studied for 3 months to become a part of that corporation. At the end of those 3 months, I was so excited because I was called into the office, and one of the first things that he said to me was, Larry, a year from now, you'll be making $100,000. Oh, don't tell a missionary that. I was shocked. I said, wow, that's great news. He said, not only that, you'll have residuals that'll be coming in. You'll be making more than that within a five-year period. We're just glad to have you. But he said, there's just one thing I want you to understand. And he knew that I had started, by the way, I had started a small church in Denver for the express purpose that we were sending $1,000 a month back to the Philippines to help two churches to get started. And before we could even eat, we sent that $1,000 every month. And so I thought, man, this is terrific. Now I've got a good job. I can help in the Philippines. I've got this all planned out. Everything is great. And he looked across his big desk, and he pointed right at me, and he said, Larry, I know that you're a Christian, but don't forget, this company owns your soul. His very words. Oh, I felt just like you feel right now. I walked out of the office, got into the car, started driving home, and good old Colorado, big snowflakes were falling down. It was slick outside, and all of a sudden I just started weeping, just crying as hard as I could cry. I hit the steering wheel. Lord, I can't do this. I pulled over to the side and finally got control of myself, and I said, I've got to go home. I've got to tell my family what's happening. They were so excited I was getting this new job. I walked in, I walked upstairs to the garage apartment, I came into the kitchen and Mary was cooking, it was nice and warm, and all of a sudden I broke down, fell down on my knees, and I just began to weep, and my wife fell on the floor with me and held me tight and asked me what was wrong. My two daughters, who had never seen me cry before, came running in, put their arms around me, Daddy, what's wrong, what's wrong? And I said, girls, I really feel like God wants us to go back to the Philippines. I don't know how we're going to do it. I don't see any way we can possibly do it, but I think that's what God wants me to do. But I'm not going to go unless every one of you agree. My wife said, sure. My two daughters said, yes, let's go back. And so we sold everything we had. We had a big old gold Ford, and probably if it hit any of the cars today, would just mash them. And on top of it, we had this turtle. I don't know if you know what those are, but just a turtle that sat up on top of a turtle shell. And we put five suitcases in that thing. And somewhere along the line, we'd picked up a Cocker Spaniel. And so my wife and I were in the front seat, my two daughters in the back, and the Cocker Spaniel in between. And we set out and for 6 months lived out of a car and made it back to the Philippines in 6 months. Oh, I could tell you story after story after story of how God provided for us. We left Denver with $25 in our pocket and a credit card. We had to send, remember, $1,000 a month back to the Philippines. It was the end of the month, and we didn't know where that money was going to come from. I was invited to speak in Nebraska. I drove up there, and I spoke on Sunday morning, Sunday night. Next morning, I got up to go to the next place where we were supposed to be and speak, and the pastor came in early that morning. He said, give me your keys, and I gave him the keys. I thought, that's a good deal. He went out and filled the tank with gas, and then he handed me an envelope. Now, I have a policy. I never open an envelope that anybody gives me in person, so if you want to give me, it's okay later, but anyway, I just don't do that. And so I got back in, we got in the car. Monday, we were driving down the road, and guess, Mary says, let me see the envelope. She was always good at that. She wanted to see the envelope. So I said, sure, here it is. And she picked it out, and it was $1,250. We stopped at a FedEx, sent the $1,000 to the Philippines. The $250 got us on to the next place and the next place and the next place, and it went on and on like that. And in 6 months, we were back on the field, fully supported. As independent missionaries. Well, folks, I had a career plan. I was seeking something great. I was seeking financial stability. I was seeking something that Baruch was told not to do. Seek them not. Well, let's review. Remember Epaphras. Epaphras is a man who challenged us to do the work of the servant minister, regardless of the personal cost, to be faithful to the will of God, the calling of God for my life and my destiny. Somewhere in your mind or on your cell phone or on a piece of paper, I want you to write down Epaphras, and I want you to think right now of a faithful professor or pastor, maybe a man or a woman on this platform, maybe someone who has really touched your life, and I want you to pray for them and what they go through every single day for the next 30 days. And then I want you to write them an email and tell them that you prayed for them for 30 days. And then record what happens. Secondly, I want you to remember Archippus. Here is a man who challenges us to finish our course, to keep on keeping on in the face of unnamed opposition. And so I want you to think of a person like this in your life who needs to finish well, who feels maybe at this time like giving up. It's just too hard to keep going. And I want you to pray for them for 30 days. At the end of the 30 days, send them an email and just record what happens. And finally, I want you to remember Baruch. This man taught us that our career plans are not in our hands, that I might be making plans and hoping for a career that is in conflict with God's purposes, with what he is about to do internationally or individually, and that we must not judge success as the world judges success. And so I want you to write his name down, and next to another person who might be, next to that name, another person's name, who might be going through this very thing today, thinking, I need to take better care of my family. I need to make more money. I'm just not making it right now. I need to do something else. Pray for them for 30 days, and in 30 days, send them an email and tell them that you've been praying for them and record what happens. Remember Epaphras. Remember Archippus. Remember Baruch. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace to us every single day. Every single day, you help us to keep moving forward. Help us, Father, to learn from these three men and help them to change our lives to be what we need to be. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.